Krishna Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Hare Krishna. Like again, welcome all of our visitors. We should have a wonderful festival, and so glad you all are here with us for this weekend. We are reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 2, Divinity and Divine Service. We are on text 25. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hejare Munayo Tagre. Bhagavantam Adhokshajam. Satvam Vishudham Shemaya. Kalpante ye nutaniha. Hejare Munayo Tagre. Bhagavantam Adhokshajam. Satvam Vishudham Shemaya. Kalpante ye nutaniha. Hejare Munayo Tagre. Bhagavantam Adhokshajam. Satvang Vishudhang Shemaya. Kalpante ye nutaniha. Rendered service unto Munaya, the sages, Atta, thus, Agre, previously, Bhagavantam, unto the personality of Godhead, Adhokshajam, the transcendence, Satvam, existence, Vishudham, above the three modes of nature. Shemaya, to derive the ultimate benefit. Kalpante, deserve. Ye, those. Anu, follow. Tan, those. Iha, in this material world. Translation purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Previously, all the great sages rendered service unto the personality of Godhead due to his existence above the three modes of material nature. They worshiped him to become free from material conditions and thus derive the ultimate benefit. Whoever follows such great authorities is also eligible for liberation from the material world. Purport. The purpose of performing religion is neither to profit by material gain nor to get the simple knowledge of discerning matter from spirit. The ultimate aim of religious performances is to release oneself from material bondage and regain the life of freedom in the transcendental world, where the personality of Godhead is the supreme person. Laws of religion, therefore, are directly enacted by the personality of Godhead. And except for the Mahajanas, or the authorized agents of the Lord, no one knows the purpose of religion. There are 12 particular agents of the Lord who know the purpose of religion, and all of them render transcendental service unto him. Persons who desire their own good may follow these Mahajans and thus attain the supreme benefit. Om Gyanata Vrandishana Gyananjana Savakaya Chaksarunditambi Natasma Shri Guru Maha Vanchakopa Thurubhishcha Kripasinna Bebhicha Patitano Pavani Bhyo Vaishna Bebhyo Namo Namaha. Does anyone have a pen? I have a technological problem here that requires a... That's all it needs. Thank you. Okay. This verse discusses the great sages, the Munayos, and their qualities, and also the qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is a very... wonderful purport, as they all are, particularly in these first couple chapters of the Srimad Bhagavatam. We've been really enjoying Prabhupada's purports. They're just so succinct and so clear. There's 5 sentences in this purport, but there's so much meaning in every single one of those sentences. Each one is significant. So first of all, we hear that the sages and the personality of Godhead are above the modes of nature. This word Vishuddhasattvam is used. Now in the previous verse, talked about the modes of nature and only talked about sattvam, that goodness was higher than rajas or tamas. But now we're saying above sattvam even is vishuddhasattvam, transcendence, pure goodness beyond the modes of nature. And Srila Prabhupada says, the reason they are above the modes of nature is that they are not interested in karma or differentiation of matter and spirit. Of course, being interested in karma would indicate that they would be in the modes of Raja or Tamas. And differentiation of matter and spirit, this is jnana. And normally this is considered to be in the mode of goodness. One who is an impersonalist or one who is interested in just knowing matter from spirit is certainly in the mode of goodness and a transcendentalist. But it is not pure goodness. It's not Vishuddhasattva. Now, those who are situated, it's described, derive the ultimate benefit. And what is that ultimate benefit? Srila Prabhupada says in the purport, to release oneself from material bondage and regain the life of freedom in the transcendental world with Krishna. So in other words, not just anything material, not karma, not jnana, but in becoming free from all of this and to regain one's original constitutional position as eternal servant of Krishna in the spiritual world. So that is the interest of these great sages. And this is why they derive the ultimate benefit from pure devotional service. It's also described that whoever follows such great authorities is also eligible for liberation. So these sages, or munaya, the word is used here, are extremely important to us, because by following their footsteps, we also can become eligible for liberation and being able to go back to Godhead. So, who are these great authorities? Or why do we follow these great authorities? Well, Prabhupada describes that the laws of religion are enacted unto by the Supreme Lord. Okay? Krishna gives the laws of religion. There's also that verse, Dharmam tu sakshad bhagavat pranitam, from the sixth canto, third chapter, spoken by Yamaraj. It says that real religious principles are those which are enacted by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore, Prabhupada says, except for the Mahajans, or the authorized agents of the Lord, no one knows the purpose of religion. So obviously, no one knows the religious principles better than Krishna. In the first thing in the Bhagavad Gita, of course, 15:15, famous verse, Vedas Jasayavara Hameva Vedyo Vedanta Krit Veda Vedeva Chaham. By all the Vedas I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of Vedanta and the knower of the Vedas. So all spiritual, material, all knowledge comes from Krishna. He's the origin. So therefore, that is our source of knowledge. And therefore, these great sages, like the Mahajans, are Krishna's representatives, giving Krishna's pure knowledge, pure service directly to us. Prabhupada often would give the example that the devotee is like an ambassador to the president or to the king. So when the ambassador goes to another country or he's interacting with other representatives of other governments, he's acting on behalf of the king or on behalf of the president, not for himself. He doesn't go and, you know, in other words, the president wants to enact a certain treaty. The ambassador doesn't go and say, well, actually, I don't really like this treaty. No. He has to purely give the message of the government. He has to represent the state, represent the president. That is his job. So in the same way, these great sages, these Mahajans, they are pure representatives of Krishna. And they are giving Krishna's message to us. And therefore, they're extremely important that we hear them and follow in their footsteps. So these great authorities, Prabhupada mentions in this purport, very clearly he talks about the Mahajans. Like, these are the great sages that are being referred to. So who are they? Well, that's described by one of the Mahajans themselves, Yamaraj, in 6.3, 20 and 21. Swayambhur Narada Shambhu Komaram Kapilo Manu Pralado Janako Bhishmo Balir Vyasakir Vayam. Vayam means and myself, Yamaraj speaking. Dwadishate Vijaninam Dharmam Bhagavatam Bhata Uhyam Bishudham Dir Bodham Yam Gat Bhatmritam Ashnute. He says, Lord Brahma, Bhagavan Narada, Lord Shiva, the four Kumaras, Lord Kapila, Swayambhuva Manu, Prahlad Maharaj, Janaka Maharaj, Grandfather Bhishma, Bali Maharaj, Shukadeva Goswami, and I myself know the real religious principles. That's a pretty definitive statement. In other words, if you want to know what real religion is, what real spiritual life is, what real transcendental knowledge is, go to these authorities. Then he says, my dear servants, speaking to the Vishnudutas, this transcendental religious principle, which is known as Bhagavad Dharma, or surrender unto the Supreme Lord and love for Him, is uncontaminated by the material modes of nature. It is very confidential and difficult for ordinary human beings to understand. But if by chance one fortunately understands it, he is immediately liberated, returns home back to Godhead. It's interesting, it's a very similar idea as what's expressed today, isn't it? You know, that, in other words, that, you know, this spiritual knowledge, Krishna is above the modes of nature, and one who follows these authorities can also return home back to Godhead. You want to get some water? So, we follow the parampara system of accepting authority. Following in the footsteps of these great authorities is really the process of spiritual life. And in the purport to that verse from the sixth canto, Srila Prabhupada explains about the four Vaishnava sampradayas and how one must follow in these sampradayas. And then he explains how spiritual knowledge comes through guru, shastra, and sadhu. And he quotes Srila Narottam Das Thakur, says, sadhu, shastra, guru, vakya, chitete, kariya, aikya. One should accept a thing as genuine by studying the words of saintly people, the spiritual master, and Shastra. I think so. So these things are fairly clear to us if we've had any experience in Krishna consciousness. Shastra, obviously, the scriptures, Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, etc., and the guru. We all know the value of guru. That's a whole other class. What does sadhu mean? Sadhu can mean different things. Often we talk about sadhus in terms of the parampara, the past acharyas, the past spiritual masters. Sometimes we think about sadhu, following sadhu, as senior devotees, those who are more knowledgeable, who can mentor us, instruct us. That's associating with the sadhu sangha. Here we are specifically talking about these sadhus who are Mahajans, the great teachers of spiritual life. And we see the teachings of the Mahajans are throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam. Remember the teachings of Bhishma Dev, laying on a bed of arrows. He gives instructions in the highest spiritual life. Narada's throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam, this whole chapter is of Narada's instructions on household life, on this, on that. And of course, Shukadeva Goswami speaking the entire Bhagavatam. Now, I'd like to look at one example of a Mahajan and some of his teachings. And that's Yamaraj. Yamaraj gives his primary teachings in different places, but probably the most well-known is in the sixth canto, in the story of Ajamil. And those of you who are following may realize this is my segue now to talk about the chanting of the holy name, which is what we're all here to do this weekend. Thank you so much. In the sixth canto, it begins, of course, after the end of the fifth canto. And what's at the end of the fifth canto? Discussion of the hellish planets, right? So Prithviraj is a little disturbed. Like, oh my gosh, how can people be saved from this terrible reaction for all of their sinful activities they perform? So then, Shukadeva Goswami gives him this very uplifting, very positive story of Ajamil, about how even the most fallen, even sinful people can be saved, can be liberated through the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. Because Prick could also ask, well, what about the processes of atonement, of charity, of austerity, and things really don't work? You call prayaschitta. Why doesn't prayaschitta or atonement work? Because one simply commits sins again because the desire seeds are still within the heart, right? What's the famous? Oh, I got all kinds of water now. Thank you all so much. I'll be drowning here. What's the famous example Brigitte gives? What an animal?
Elephant.
Elephant. Right. The elephant takes a bath, gets himself clean, and rolls in the dirt. I always wondered about this. I was at a zoo once, and I actually saw that. I actually saw the elephant. I was wondering what he was going to do. He was in the water, and he did. He went and rolled in the dirt. I think there's a purpose for it, something to do with this. But whatever, that's what they do. So it's a great example. For those who are on elephants, at least, you know, it's meaningful. But it shows, how do we become purified? You know, because the desires are just constantly coming in this material world. So, it's the chanting of the holy name which can rid one of those material desires, purify one of all one's sinful activities, all one's anartas, and restore one to their spiritual life. So, couple of nice verses from Yamaraj, 6th canto, 3rd chapter, verses 23 and 24. My dear servants, who are as good as my sons, just see how glorious is the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. The greatly sinful Ajamil chanted only to call his son, not knowing that he was chanting the holy name. Nevertheless, by chanting the holy name of the Lord, he remembered Narayan, and thus he was immediately saved from the ropes of death. Therefore, it should be understood that one is easily relieved from all sinful reaction by chanting the holy name of the Lord and chanting of his qualities and activities. This is the only process recommended for relief from sinful reactions. Even if one chants the holy name of the Lord with improper pronunciation, he will achieve relief from material bondage if he chants without offenses. Ajamil, for example, was extremely sinful. But while dying, he merely chanted the holy name, and although calling his son, he achieved complete liberation because he remembered the name of Narayan. So, these first three chapters of the sixth canto are just wonderful chapters because they give us not only a philosophical explanation, but this very dramatic example of the power of chanting Hare Krishna for Narayan or any name of Krishna. Ajamil, of course, was a fallen Brahmin, was very sinful, committing all kinds of sinful reactions, but he did one good thing. He named his son Narayan. And at the time of death, he was thinking of his son, who he was so attached to. And out of the attachment, he called Narayan. And of course, what was the result? The Yamadutas come to take him away. The Vishnudutas come, stop him, say, you can't take him because he chanted the holy name. So he was relieved of all sinful reactions. Now, of course, the next part of the story we don't often hear, but Jonathan didn't go right back to Godhead then. He was given more time and an opportunity to change his life, take up devotional service, become purified. So then he went back to Godhead at the end of life, at that lifetime. At any rate, we hear that one can become purified of all sinful reactions, even if the name is not chanted properly, even if one does not pronounce the words right. And of course, we know Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Shikshastakam says there's no hard and fast rules for the chanting of the holy name. So even if there's some mistake or pronunciation or whatever, we know so many examples. It was example of Valmiki. He was chanting Mara, 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 right? The name of the word for death, and Mara, 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 after a while it becomes Rama, Rama, Rama. And of course he became purified. Even if one's intent is not to glorify God, the effect is still there. Like Jamal was not calling on Lord Narayan, he was calling on his son, but the same effect was there. Well, Miki was thought he was chanting the word death, but it became Rama, and the effect was there. So these are all confirmations. There's so many confirmations of the power of the holy name to totally free one from all one's material life. In one of these purports in the sixth canto, Srila Prabhupada actually cites Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur giving many, many verses. I'll just read the English for sake of time here. Things like, a person who chants the holy name of Krishna once can counteract the resultant reactions of more sinful activities than he's able to perform. That's actually Chaitanya Charitamrita. Simply by chanting one's holy name, the holy name of Hari, a sinful man can counteract the reactions to more sins than he can commit. By once chanting the holy name, that was from where? Brihad Vishnu Purana. By once chanting the holy name of the Lord, which consists of two syllables, Hari, one is guaranteed his path to liberation, Skanda Purana. And I've got several more like that. So throughout the scriptures, the Puranas, we hear this, the power of the holy name. Now, of course, our main source of literature is the spotless Purana, the Amala Purana, Srimad Bhagavatam. So Srimad Bhagavatam is telling us throughout, from the very beginning to the very end, about chanting the holy name of the Lord, particularly because, of course, it is spoken at the advent of Kali Yuga. And of course, in Kali Yuga, the Yuga Dharma is the chanting of the holy name. So the very last, we just finished the entire Bhagavatam, which took about 20 years, recently, and now we've started back on the first canto. And so I remember I was fortunate enough to be able to do the very last verse of the Bhagavatam, which is 12:13:25, gave class. And I found it very remarkable how the Bhagavatam ends with this verse. Nama Sankirtanam Yashya Sarva Papa Pranashrayam Pranamo Dukas Shamanas Tam Namami Harim Parim. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Lord Hari, the congregational chanting of whose holy name destroys all sinful reaction, and the offering of obeisances unto whom relieves all material suffering. So, worshiping the Supreme Lord, and particularly Nam Sankirtan, congregational chanting of the holy name, is given as the final word of the Bhagavatam. This is our instruction. And of course, throughout the 12th canto, there's quite a bit of discussion about Kali Yuga and its effects. Very interesting. You know, I remember when I first, you know, probably first read this, I don't know how many years ago, the 12th canto came out. But, you know, we thought, oh, wow, it's going to get really bad in Kali Yuga. And I thought when we just studied it this year, I didn't think, oh, how bad Kali Yuga is going to become. I was thinking, this is Kali Yuga. You know, these descriptions of our leaders seem very, very accurate. Kali Yuga is here upon us. But at any rate, the 12th canto says, in chapter 3, 51-52, although Kali Yuga is an ocean of fault, there is still one good quality about this age. Simply by the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one can become free from material bondage and promoted to the transcendental kingdom. Whatever result was obtained in Satya Yuga by meditating on Vishnu, in Treta Yuga by performing sacrifice, and Dwarpa Yuga by serving the Lord's lotus feet, can be obtained in Kali Yuga simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So, I think we get the idea. Chanting of the holy name is the process for this age. It's extremely powerful, and it's meant for everyone. So, although the chanting of the holy name is very, very powerful, our material baggage is also pretty powerful. We've been in this material world a long, long time. We don't know how many lifetimes. And so it may not come immediately. Although, of course, one becomes purified even once uttering the holy name of the Lord, it's not that one is necessarily then that becomes a pure devotee instantly, overnight. It may take some time. It's a gradual process. Vishnachakravarti Thakur says in a purport to 325.33 Bhagavatam, just as the fire of digestion from the moment the food is eaten begins digesting it, but completes the process after 9 to 12 hours, so from the beginning of devotional service, bhakti begins to destroy material life in the form of lamentation and illusion, but completes the process of destruction only after some time. Thus, even at the stage of practice, when lamentation and illusion have not been destroyed, one should not consider the devotee to be in samsara. In other words, there's a qualitative difference once one begins the process of devotional service. It is not the same as a non-devotee who is not performing service. But at the same time, we know that it may take some time for the process to fully work and for the results to fully fructify. Srila Prabhupada gives many examples of this. He talks about the fan winding down, right? We've all heard this. You pull the plug on the fan, and then all of our karma is going away, but it takes a little time for the fan to finally stop. Or another example he would give would be the devotees in the shower getting clean. So we're not clean yet, but we are in the shower. We're in the process. So we're in the right place to become purified. Or the medicine working. One is taking the medicine, and the fever may not subside immediately, but within a day or two, one will get better. There's another nice example of this I found in Nectar Devotion. You know, there's six characteristics of pure devotional service. And the first one is immediate relief of distress. So you think, well, okay, it says pure devotional service, so I'm not going to get immediate relief. But actually, it's described by our acharyas that of the six processes, the first two are found in the process of sadhana, the next two at the stage of bhava, and the last two at the stage of prema. So at the stage of sadhana, where we're at, once performing sadhana bhakti, immediate relief of distress is one of the symptoms that we will experience. Now, I think all of us who came, when we came to Krishna consciousness, we certainly experienced that. But you may not experience complete relief of distress all the time. I don't know. I don't know about you, but I do experience distress occasionally. So how is this? Well, Vishnath explains that you can't change the current body. For instance, we may have a body that causes me certain pain just through my genetics or whatever, I have some disease or whatever. It's not saying Hare Krishna is going to completely change that, but it will and it can alleviate the experience of the suffering. In other words, we experience even suffering qualitatively different than a non-devotee. We understand it has some purpose. We understand we're becoming purified. We understand it may help us surrender to Krishna. Whatever our realization about it may be, it's there. And another thing that Vishnu says is that when it says that relief of suffering comes immediately, he says compare it to if you have a stack of banyan leaves and you stick a needle through it. You could say the needle went immediately through the stack of banyan leaves. But if you looked at it slow, like they didn't have a slow motion back in the 1700s, but if you looked at it in slow motion, you would see the needle actually penetrates one, then the other, then the other, then the other. So while it looks like it's instantaneously, in reality, there is a sequence. So there's a whole sequence of how sins are destroyed, and it's in a certain order, which is a whole other topic. But that's the point. So it says immediately or very quickly means compared to the many, many lives in this material world that we've experienced, very quickly within this one life, we can become free from all distresses and all suffering. So there's great power in this chanting of the holy name. And it begins even in the beginning stages. There's a, of course, famous story of Haridas Thakur. when he talks about this, and he talks about the power of even the Namabhasa or Abhasarupa stage. Abhasarupa means basically the clearing stage or the intermediate stage of chanting. There's Namaparad, which is the offensive stage. Then there is Namabhasa or Abhasarupa, the clearing stage or middle stage. And finally, the pure stage, Shuddhanam. Okay. So even, now remember, Ajamil was not in the stage of Namaparad, was he? It stated that he chanted offenselessly. In other words, he wasn't chanting if you think about the 10 offenses, he wasn't committing those. He was just chanting the name of his son. So it was just, in other words, he was fairly innocent. So because it wasn't chanting with offense, it had effect. So we may start out in the Namaparad stage, but we don't want to stay there long. That's not a good place to be. The advancement's pretty slow. It'll take a lot of chanting then to move on. So at least be in that middle stage, the Namabhasa stage, the clearing stage. And Haridasa Thakura glorified that. He said in Chaitanya Lila Ansha 363, "Thus worship the Lord whose name is like the sun, for just as a slight appearance of the sun dissipates the darkness of night, so a slight appearance of the holy name of Krishna can drive away all the darkness of ignorance that rises in the heart due to greatly sinful activities performed in previous lives. Even a faint light from the holy name of the Lord can eradicate all the reactions of sinful life." So the example is given of the sun and at dawn. So in the morning, of course, it's dark. And then we don't see the sun and we don't see anything else around us. But the sun begins to rise. There might even be some fog there. So when the sun begins to rise, things start to become illuminated. We're not yet seeing the sun, but we're starting to see ourselves, right? And we see things around us. So we see ourselves, we see the material world. We may not yet see Krishna, but things are becoming illuminated for us. And Prabhupada extends the metaphor to the fog, that he put that in there. That it also, the sun very quickly dissipates the fog and burns it away, right? There's fog in the morning. Once the sun is up, it's gone. Not always, but usually it'll burn it right away. We experience that here a lot in Florida. So, of course, that fog is like our material desires that are being burned away. And it's all dissipated as the sun rises. And finally, eventually, as we see ourselves more clearly, we see everything around us more clearly, we understand the material life, the material world, eventually when the sun actually rises, we see Krishna. So everyone is benefited from the hearing and chanting the holy name. But to advance in Krishna consciousness means it shouldn't just be a casual interest. We want to be committed to the process of Krishna consciousness. As one understands a little bit, becomes a devotee, takes up the process, there needs to be some commitment. Even if we're not purified, we are still making advancement. We are becoming purified. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur talks about this beginning stage of mixed devotional service. And he says that the devotee does not have inclination to unfavorable things to the same extent that he has firm determination for bhakti, which he has just started. In other words, hopefully we want Krishna more than we want Maya. We want both, but we want Krishna a little bit more. And if we do, then we're going to make advancement. Then we're going to be well situated in the process of bhakti yoga. So a devotee who has firm faith in the process is more attached to Krishna than sense gratification, even though some desires are there, they will make advancement. And what does faith in the process mean? It means faith in the process given by Srila Prabhupada and the spiritual masters in the performance of sadhana bhakti. So it is sadhana that keeps us well situated. And if we are performing sadhana, hearing and chanting under the direction of the spiritual master, then we continue to make advancement and the holy name of the Lord can work more and more effectively to purify us. So the spiritual sound vibration of the Hare Krishna mantra reawakens that natural Krishna consciousness is within everyone. So it's not just that we have sinful activities and it's destroying sinful activities. That's kind of on the negative side. On the positive side, our latent, dormant Krishna consciousness is being revived. Our love of Krishna is coming out again. Our bhakti, our service attitude is starting to become awakened. So the effect of hearing and chanting, the spiritual sound from, especially coming from the pure devotee and their instructions, it gives us transcendental knowledge of our spiritual nature, that we're not the body. So that's the first thing. We begin to have some basic spiritual understanding. And the process of chanting solidifies the hearing process. They work together. You know, the more one hears, the more one is inclined to chant, but the more one chants, the more realization one gets from the hearing or the reading. The mind intelligence become convinced that yes, this is the process. It's very hard to become totally convinced and dedicated to the philosophy and practice of Krishna consciousness one is not chanting. Isn't that true? I mean, we've discovered that when people are coming, what's the first thing, you know, they start to read the books, they're getting very interested, what's the first thing we tell them? Chant Hare Krishna, right? In other words, we know that if they begin chanting, it's all comes together, right? The realizations come, the understanding comes, the commitment, the faith comes. Faith is increased. The attraction of the material world lessens. The mind becomes purified. And a purified mind, what happens to it? It becomes attracted to Krishna and the devotees and devotional service. That natural attraction is there. Prabhupada often talks about as going together. I said, you know, I forget what we read today about how you know you're advancing. You have no anxiety. That, uh-oh. Anyway, but another way Prabhupada said how we know you're advancing is you become less attracted to the material world and more attracted to Krishna, right? So that attraction to Krishna is developing. And we don't always understand how that happens from our material mind and intelligence, because it really is beyond our mind and intelligence. It's beyond all material elements, as we're talking about here. This is a process that's in Vishuddhisattva, pure goodness. Our spiritual nature is revived. Our relationship with Krishna develops, and that is the real change. The spirit soul, it's called the change of heart, right? Famous verse in the famous, I was going to say a famous song about the change of heart, that really predates most of you, way back. There's transformation and spiritualization of the consciousness. That is really what's happening. It's this transformative process where one realizes one's spiritual nature more and more. It's not an artificial thing. It's not just a mental thing. It's actually a process of realization, the spirit soul becoming manifest. It's there within us, ready to become manifest. And what is going to fan that process? Chanting of Hare Krishna. So that chanting revives our dormant Krishna consciousness and reconnects us with Krishna for a very, very simple reason. It doesn't have to be a big, deep philosophical thing. That the name of Krishna is identical to Krishna. It's as simple as that. Because Krishna is in his holy name. When we say Krishna, Krishna is there. Prabhupada said when we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna is dancing on our tongue. So Krishna is there in his holy name. And therefore, by that association of that Vishuddhisattva, pure transcendence Krishna, we naturally become purified. And our natural spiritual nature develops. So, I wanted to finish the class with, this is a little bit longer. This is from Srila Prabhupada. And this is from a old recording called Hare Krishna Meditations. Now, back when we were new devotees, you know, anyway, I know that gets tiresome, us old timers talking about back in the good old days, you know, so, and it wasn't always good old days, believe me. It was a mixed bag. The good old days was because Srila Prabhupada was there. But We didn't have all the tapes and videos and this and that. I think we had two records, didn't we? Krishna Meditations, and you know, there was a couple of those old those records that Prabhupada recorded, and it was mostly Prabhupada chanting. But on one of them, he gives a little lecture explaining the Hare Krishna mantra, and it's a very famous one. I practically, when I was reading this, I could remember Prabhupada saying all these words because we used to hear it over and over and over again. This is what it was. Prabhupada says, and this is so great, so concise, this transcendental vibration by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is the sublime method of reviving our Krishna consciousness. As living spirit souls, we are all originally Krishna conscious entities, but due to our association with matter since time immemorial, our consciousness is now polluted by material atmosphere. This illusion is called Maya, or hard struggle for existence over the stringent laws of material nature. This illusory struggle against material nature can at once be stopped by revival of our Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is not an artificial imposition on the mind. This consciousness is the original energy of the living entity. When we hear the transcendental vibration, this consciousness is revived. And the process is recommended by authorities for this age. By practical experience also, we can perceive that by chanting this Maha Mantra, or the great chanting for deliverance, one can at once feel transcendental ecstasy from the spiritual stratum. When one is factually on the plane of spiritual understanding, surpassing the stages of sense, mind, and intelligence, one is situated on the transcendental plane. This chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra is directly enacted from the spiritual platform, surpassing all lower stages of consciousness, namely sensual, mental, and intellectual. There is no need of understanding the language of the mantra, nor is there any need of mental speculation or any intellectual adjustment for chanting this Maha mantra. It springs automatically from the spiritual platform. And as such, anyone can take part in this transcendental sound vibration without any previous qualification and dance in ecstasy. The three words, Hare, Krishna, and Rama, are transcendental seeds of the Maha mantra. And the chanting is a spiritual call for the Lord and this eternal energy, Hara, for giving protection to the conditioned soul. The chanting is exactly like a genuine cry by the child for the mother. Mother Hara helps in achieving the grace of the Supreme Father Hari, or Krishna. And the Lord reveals himself to such a sincere devotee. No other means, therefore, of spiritual realization is effective in this age as chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you all very much. If, comments or questions? Mother Gottmika?
Yeah. Thank you, Prabhu. So we know that there's no hard and fast rule. And as far as pronunciation, we're also cautioned to be careful in our recitation of the holy name so that we don't end up chanting some other mantra.
Yes.
So how do you...
Well, you know, it's one of those achinda bebe tata things or whatever. I mean, in other words, in the beginning, there's no hard and fast rule. Any way that anybody can chant the holy name is valid. In fact, it can be even other names of God. They're all going to be of some value. However, there is difference. There are some quantitative and qualitative differences through different names of the Lord and by chanting them properly. Now, we don't have to be great Sanskrit scholars is the point, I think, and we don't have to have perfect pronunciation of every Sanskrit word. But still, one wants to chant properly. And of course, this does bring us also to some of another question, and this has to do with the following our acharyas, following the Mahajans, following Parampara, which is we also chant those mantras which have been given us to us by the acharyas. Lord Chaitanya chanted, right, just a very few things. Chanted Hare Krishna Mantra, chanted Hari Hari Namaha. What else he chanted? Krishna Krishna Hey. There were a few that, you know, Lord Chaitanya chanted, mostly the Hare Krishna mantra. And that's what Prabhupada mostly chanted, and that's what he gave us. There are also some things in scripture that say things like, you know, the name of Rama is so many times more powerful than Vishnu, and the name of Krishna is so many more times more powerful than Rama. So we do know from our scriptural authority that the name of Krishna is indeed the most powerful name of Krishna. So yeah, we do want to chant, and we follow the instructions of Guru. Like, we don't know how to chant the names of the Lord. We didn't even know what they were, you know. I mean, and most of us, some of you are fortunate, perhaps, you know, born in India, you may have had some familiarity with these mantras, but many of us didn't. So this is all coming from Srila Prabhupada. And he told us how to chant. And the mantras to chant. And so, yes, we should try to pronounce them properly. We should try, you know, we should try to do it with sincerity, conviction, and following the instructions of our spiritual master. Yeah. Shivakran.
We find that some students might be very busy, and some devotees might be, working very hard, and it's difficult for them to chant 16 rungs. Hmm. But how important is it to reach that goal?
Well, it's very important. Obviously, one chants what one can, and we encourage everybody to begin chanting. And usually, especially a person in the beginning, we usually encourage them to at least start with whatever you're going to chant, do it steadily. If it's 2 rounds a day or 4 rounds a day, try to do it every day, because it naturally will increase. A person gains a taste for chanting and naturally wants to chant more. And of course, if one wants to become initiated, or one wants to become, you know, fully situated in the process of Krishna consciousness, one will need to reach the level eventually of chanting 16 rounds. So yes, we encourage everyone to chant 16 rounds a day, as Srila Prabhupada instructed, but we also don't discourage somebody from chanting whatever they can. Right. Yes, Prabhu. Welcome from Southern Florida.
The world says congregational chanting of the holy names. And we always hear that congregational chanting. Does that mean that is more important than individual chanting of the japa beads?
Well, that's a very interesting question, because Sankirtan means together, congregational chanting, which is obviously very, very important, and which, of course, we do in the temple, we do on the streets, we do all the time. We're going to be doing hours and hours of it here over the next 3 days this weekend of Sankirtan, of congregational chanting. And at the same time, the individual chanting, particularly our mantra, the 16 rounds a day, is extremely important. So both are there. And of course, Lord Chaitanya gave that example. You know, he was always chanting, right? I think he chanted on his fingers mostly, didn't he? He chanted beads, but he also sometimes chanted on his fingers. But he chanted rounds, and he instructed his followers to chant 64 rounds a day. So, you know, so in other words, that's very important, and all the acharyas have stressed that, and certainly truly. I guess the way I always think about it is, what are the vows that we take? And following the four Rokha principles, that's one half of it. Those are the do nots, right? Those things, in other words, situate ourselves in the mode of goodness, so that this, you know, so our spiritual life can flourish. But the one thing that we do vow to do is chanting 16 rounds. So you can't underestimate that, the importance of that. And I suppose you could. I mean, it is kirtan, right? It's chanting, right? Who else? Oh, okay. We'll get back, and then we'll come back to you. Did you ever get, hold on, did we ever get you? Oh, I'm sorry, I keep missing. Oh, go ahead, and then we'll get you. I think he was waiting up front here. Sorry.
Thank you so much, Prabhu, for the nice class. The words in which Yamaraj is speaking about the 12 Mahajans, so first he names the 11, and then he names himself.
Yes.
So generally we see in scriptures that a devotee always kind of, you know, puts himself last and the other is first, mm-hmm. but this statement may appear a little different. So how can we understand it in the right context of humility and, you know, like saying, oh, I am the knower of dharma and I am the knower of religious principles. So how can we rightly understand?
Well, he's just telling the truth, I guess. Speaking truthfully, he is. But now he does actually though mention himself last. He names all the 11, then he says Vayam and myself. So he does, so in a sense, he lists all the other 11 before he says and myself. So I think that was being a little humble. He didn't say, I am, you know, the speaker, and these other guys also. No, he gives them first, then himself. So I think that's taking a little bit of a humble position. And, you know, it's just, I mean, this is the truth. You know, he is one of the great authorities, you know. And he wanted to emphasize that the lessons that are given here are so important and should be taken. You know, I mean, these, like I said, this story, there's some just amazing verses in these first three chapters of the sixth canto, spoken by Yamaraj, and also spoken by the Vishnudutas even, about, you know, the wonders of the chanting of the holy name. Yeah, yeah, I think so. I didn't find it not humble, particularly. Yeah, go ahead.
Thank you for your wonderful class. Thank and for the discussion afterwards. One point struck me about the verses that you quoted from Yamaraj instructing his Yamadutas.
Yep.
It was not just chanting of the holy name of the Lord, but also chanting the qualities and glories of the Lord. So chanting Harikatha is also Kirtanam. It's not just the chanting of the holy name. So that was one comment. The one thing struck me in the purport to the verse that you spoke about today, which I had not noticed before. No one except the 12 Mahajans understands the true purpose of religion. So, and I was thinking, you know, we follow Srila Prabhupada, and for generations to come, people are going to follow Srila Prabhupada. How do we understand that? So is that in the context of Srila Prabhupada is actually following the 12 Mahajans and therefore...
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is that right?
The Mahajans know, and what's Prabhupada doing? He's following... And Shukadeva Goswami, one of the Mahajans, is reciting the entire Bhagavatam, and obviously all of our acharyas just speak from the Bhagavatam continually. And that is a way of proper... I was noting and reading some of the... literatures by like Jiva Goswami, Sandarbhas, and some of the other. I mean, all they do is quote Bhagavatam continually. That's their entire reference. You know, all their sources are, and the Bhagavatam says this, and Bhagavatam says that. So, in other words, all of our acharyas follow, you know, from these great authorities, and that's the whole idea of the civic succession of Parampara, that it's all coming down one after another. In other words, we don't have to think of something new. You know, I was in academia in my previous lifetime. And one of the things you have to do is always come up with something new, some new research or something. We're not so concerned about that, you know. We're more concerned with faithfully repeating the lessons of our past spiritual masters. Yeah. Okay. What do we got? Dharmaraj back there.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. So, you know, they announced that the kirtan starts at 10 o'clock, but I realized that it starts at 9 from your wonderful class that sets the pace of how one should engage in the holy name. So I want to thank you very much for that. I don't think it can come from a better person other than you being the head of this community to set the pace for the next few days for chanting the holy names, the mood we should be in, how we should appreciate.
Well, so, I just feel a little inspired by all these devotees who are coming here to chant the holy name, and hopefully I can take the dust to their feet and gain a little traction for the holy name myself. Thank you.
Yeah, I couldn't think of a better way that one can put it over than the way you did. So thanks.
Thank you.
So I was thinking of, you mentioned about Ajamil, you give that example. So I was thinking that if we place ourselves in his situation, being in such a fearful, helpless situation, and try to imagine what intensity he chanted the Lord's name in, even though he addressed his son. So if one can try to adopt that mood, then like that benefit is there. It's not that he just was in an ordinary situation and he happened to call his son's name, but he was in like a completely desperate situation,
very helpless.
And that kind of promotes his intensity of chanting the holy names.
And hopefully that will be there for all of us, right?
Yeah.
When we're in those intense situations, you know, I've thought, we all think about this, I'm sure, like what will we do in those situations, time of death, whatever. One thing I always think about is, what else can you do? I mean, what possible shelter is there anywhere other than taking shelter of Krishna in the holy name? And hopefully we will. We'll remember that. Yeah, Lumpen?
Yeah.
Up here?
I say one more or no?
Okay.
Yeah, you did describe that when one chants the holy names, that these distresses and everything else keeps going away. On the contrast, Lord Rama, in his Tatena Kampam verse, talks about a devotee endures all these sufferings with a dependence on Krishna. So he's not talking about these distresses really going away. He just talks about tolerating them. So there seems to be a little contrast. Can you describe a little bit?
It's another perspective. There's always, you know, there's a lot of different perspectives on many philosophical points in spiritual life. And there's a lot of on this hand this and this hand this. And I think it's very natural. I've thought about this at times. And I think it's because the basis of our philosophy is Acintabheda Vedatattva, simultaneous oneness and difference. And you'll find that many philosophical points, you know, like descend down from that philosophical concept. So we see this Acintabheda in many, many different forms and as it plays out philosophically. I'm kind of avoiding your comment here. The relief of distress is there. A very advanced devotee doesn't even care about relief of distress. Lord Brahma, of course, is head of our sampradaya, pure devotee. And he's expressing that pure mood of, let distress come. I'm probably from my sins from past lifetimes. You know, let me endure these, but at the same time, happily engage in Krishna consciousness, knowing that liberation, you know, will be mine one day. And Srila Prabhupada says, he didn't write the purport to that because it was the 14th chapter or the 10th canto where Prabhupada wasn't able to do that. But in another place, Prabhupada quotes that verse and says, this should be the motto for all devotees. So Lord Brahma's statement in that famous verse is very, very important. And we should think that way. Yeah. Very good point. See, this is again, they kind of round out the discussion. You know, it's good to have these, you know, other perspectives. And, you know, okay. Anything on the lady's side? Go ahead. Yeah, we got to make sure we balance this. I'm sorry, Longa, you were waiting too. Right?
Hare Krishna, thank you so much for a wonderful lecture and such a detailed explanation.
Thank you.
Wonderful examples. It was very nice. And I'm sure this question people ask in the past many times, but nevertheless for my own benefits and maybe some of them. You find that after chanting for many years and practicing Krishna consciousness for many years, yet you find your mind very restless and always wanders during the personal chanting of your japa. But when you chant in congregation, when there is a sincere devotee singing holy name who is practicing for many years and nice melodies, your mind is quite down. You don't see so much chatter. Mm-hmm. And many times you ask for advice, senior devotees who are practicing Krishna consciousness and doing devotional service for so long and they know Shastra very well. You're asking about personal japa and you find that they also struggle to control the mind in their own personal japa. And one can lose hope or feel deflated or feel like, what's going on? Why I cannot keep my mind, you know, straight on the holy name? What sentiment I should feel during the personal japa? We hear example, like you said, child crying for the mother And that might be on there for a little bit, but then, you know, it's 16 rounds, like a long way to go. And like, how one should concentrate oneself, inspire himself to continue.
So you say when you talk to many senior devotees that they say that they also sometimes have trouble controlling the mind. So it's not just me. No. Yeah, it's a constant struggle. I mean, the mind, what is Arjuna says, the mind is, you know, restless, always disturbed. Arjuna says it's more difficult to control the mind than the raging wind, right? So yeah, this is our difficulty, is controlling the mind. So we shouldn't be surprised that it's there. Even Arjuna said it was so difficult. I think we find as we continue to chant over the years, the mind might still drift. At least my own experience is, though, it becomes a little easier to bring it back under control. You know, in other words, we kind of know where that place is when we're chanting well and with concentration and our mind isn't drifting too much and we're focused, you know, and I don't know. We all have our own experiences. My own experience is when I'm not doing that, I just contribute to my own laziness or just lack of focus or lack of control. You know, it's just like you just have to try to, of course, make it, you know, a good situation where you're not distracted, you know, where you have the ideal situation for chanting, and you just have to focus. I've also found sometimes it also helps for me, chant as many, you know, most of your rounds together rather than when I chant all day, a little here, a little there. They're really not very good rounds, to be honest, you know. So, I mean, if you can really sit down in the morning, chant a number of rounds, often the mind starts to get under control more, just through repetition, just through chanting over and over and over and trying to. And the other thing, one technique I heard is just always just keep bringing it back. And I remember one of these Japa retreats I went to, they had this one mantra. They said, one mantra at a time. In other words, I'm going to focus and just on one mantra. Don't worry about 16 rounds, just one mantra. And then another mantra, and then another mantra. You know, so you just kind of, you build up and you get a practice. You practice, you know, it becomes a conditioning. You practice focused chanting, concentrated chanting, and it becomes easier. It's more natural. But I think it takes some work. I think it takes some effort. Chanting can be easy, but really good chanting, I think, takes some effort. And it will happen. You know, over time it will. You know, it's interesting, related. I have an audience here and a microphone, so, you know, I guess I'm just, gives me an opportunity to talk. But it reminded me of something. Somebody also asked me once, well, how have you advanced over, I don't know, I've been a devotee 47 years. And I've said, I don't think I really advanced all that much, to be honest. I said, but one thing I do really feel, and that is that my faith has grown. I think that over the years, if you stay in Krishna consciousness, your faith becomes stronger and stronger, right? I think people have been around a long time experience that. You know, your conviction becomes stronger. You know, you're not going to go anywhere. There's nowhere else to go. This is it. This philosophy is correct. And when your faith becomes stronger, when you have difficulties, distresses, problems, which we all do, one doesn't leave, or one doesn't abandon Krishna, or think, oh, why have you, you know, one simply tries to surrender Krishna, you know, in that mood of Lord Brahma that was quoted. I don't know if that's helpful or not.
Thank you.
I think, let's get, okay, Longi Ganesh is waiting too. Or go ahead if you've got it on that side. And we'll come back. I think about two more and we'll have to end. Yeah.
Before chanting, to allow them to not just to control the mind, to give them a taste, like before approaching the holy name, to pray for be able to chant.
Yeah, great point. I think prayer is very important. I think we overlook prayer sometimes. It's one of the nine processes. You know, we should always be praying. Pray to the deities. Pray to Prabhupada. Pray to your guru for strength to chant, whatever it may be.
Hare Krishna. Just regarding Prabhu's question about the congregational chanting and personal japa, but I was thinking, if we come to the temple and chant our japa with the devotees, that is congregational chanting.
Yeah, good point. That's how one can achieve that.
Also, regarding that same question, I had heard someone say that if you're not chanting japa and you perform kirtan, say you're leading kirtan, and one could slip into the position of thinking you're performing. So there's, but if you, you'll be protected from I am the doer more as you really, are steadily chanting japa.
Yeah, you're not going to think I'm the performer much chanting japa. It's not a performance.
And Krishna,
this shouldn't be.
In the Bhagavad Gita, it's called japa yagya. So it is hard work. Japa is hard work. Kirtan, there's a little bit of pleasure, little bit of sense gratification even. It's transcendental sense gratification, but japa is hard work.
Which also, just because we're going into the festival of holy name, brings up another point that while we always appreciate a good kirtan leader, melodious, nice rhythm, we, you know, it helps to enliven us, and so that's great. But at the same time, we all remember it's not a performance. We are focused primarily on the holy names of Krishna. Yeah.
So all of these devotees have just responded to the question I had in my mind. Oh.
Okay.
I'm referring to his original question. How do we compare congregational chanting to japa's sincerity and deep insight and deep focus? And that was basically what I was going to respond with, is that in the congregational chanting, we're celebrating the association of all these other great devotees around us. And so it's more of a celebration of that association that's taking place, whereas japa, you're focused on prayerful, intense attention on Krishna.
Yes. Very good. Thank you. Thank you all so much for a great discussion, wonderful questions. We probably should let everyone go since they're starting at 10 o'clock, and you probably want to take breakfast. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Good Shubhra.